When we looked at Psalm 130, my intention originally was to preach both of these together. We only made it through the first one. But they do go together. They do belong together. And I'll say just a little bit more about that as we move through these two as to how they fit together. So we're going to read them together. Psalms 130 and 131. But our primary text will be 131. Beloved, this is God's holy and inspired word. Let us listen with faith, with hope, and love. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, bless us now as we sit at your feet to hear, to listen, to receive all that you would say to us this day. We know that it is not everything that you would say to us. We pray that you would be patient with our weakness to hear and to listen. But we pray that you would be faithful to implant your word in our hearts that we may receive it, that we may embrace it, and that it may become a part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The image that we have in Psalm 131 is the image of a soul and a heart that is at rest before God. And this is such a striking contrast to the noise that we hear and see and experience in the world around us. Noise is everywhere. We cannot escape it. It is at home. It is at work. It is there when we read the newspaper. It is there when we browse the internet. And in fact, there are some who try to escape the noise of this world. They think that if they can hold themselves up in a monastery or a commune, that if they can rid themselves of electricity, of machines, of computers, and so on, that they can get rid of the noise of this world. But there is a fatal flaw to that idea that if you remove yourself from the world or distance yourself from the world, you can get rid of the noise. And the fatal flaw is this, that the loudest noise is inside of us. It's not around us. It is the restlessness, the agitation, and the noise that comes from inside our hearts. And so we have a constant pleading from the Lord. How many times do we read in the scriptures, quiet yourselves before me. Listen to me. Stop talking. Stop doing. And start listening and meditating on me. Or that famous psalm, or the line from that famous psalm, be still and know that I am God. We have that constant refrain in the scriptures is because we have this loudness and restlessness and disturbance within ourselves that God is trying to address. that God is trying to deal with. Psalm 131 speaks directly to this particular issue. And it does so with a common image, the image of a child. A quiet heart before God, a heart that is at rest, is like a child satisfied and weaned in its mother's arms. We are far too often like a child who is restless and hungry, demanding, complaining, and whining. If you've ever flown on a plane and you've sat anywhere near a child that is going through that, you know exactly. That's what we most often feel like on the inside. We are not at rest. We are not quiet before God. We are not submissive, but we are demanding, complaining, whining, restless, hungry, fidgeting. Psalm 130 says that we need to wrestle within ourselves. It is not about just simply silencing the noise outside of us. It is about something that is happening inside of us. The Lord desires that we would quiet ourselves before Him, rest in Him, like a calm, quiet child resting, weaned, satisfied, submissive in its mother's arms. It's a short psalm. It's three verses. But it is fairly loaded as you begin to sort of probe exactly what is going on here. In verse 1, we see that there were three obstacles to what it means to be quiet before God. A heart that is resting before God, that has seen its way through the noises. There are three obstacles that David says that he is not, but that he has learned just the opposite. The first is pride. The second is contempt. And the third is a desire to control situations and people. He sees those three things as three things that he has to let go of, that he has had to put down in order to quiet himself before God. The verse 1 and verse 2 are not roommates, in other words. That these three things are things that do not fit with a heart that is quiet, restful, satisfied, submissive to the Lord. And so David says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. This is a confession of humility before God. And did you notice that the psalmist, as we think about noises and the things that we encounter in this world, do you notice that the psalmist begins with himself? My heart. He doesn't identify the primary obstacles outside of him. My wife, my family, my husband, my job. No, my heart. That's where he sees he needs to work. This is the noise that needs to be silenced. Pride. My heart is not lifted up. Pride is when it is all about us. Pride is when we see ourselves as the center of the universe, where everybody else and their world has to bend to our world. Prideful people are ambitious people. They want what they want and they will get what they want. And oftentimes, at the expense of others. They are arrogant, boastful, they are proud. And there is a reason for this, is because pride desires something. Pride desires to be known by others. Somebody who is proud is somebody who wants to be the center of other people's worlds. To be known by them, to be approved by them, to assert one's worth to other people. Now, sometimes pride can manifest itself in very small desires. We can even say that there may be degrees of pride. Sometimes it can sound something like this. I just want to be appreciated more. I just want people to see what I'm really worth. I just want justice for what I have suffered. Is it too much to ask for? Right? Those are the seeds of pride. And those are the things that can start the noise in us, where we begin to listen to those things rather than a heart that is quiet, submissive before God, that is not lifted up. Then there is full-blown pride. Or to have a heart that is filled with pride, or as David said, a heart that is lifted up, is to think and act like you are better than other people. There are degrees of that noise and restlessness. David says, my heart is not lifted up, O Lord. One commentator said, pride and quietness cannot occupy the same space. They cannot live together. A heart that is exalted above others, a heart that is prideful above others, is a noisy, restless, working heart, rather than a quiet, submissive heart, restful in the arms of God. Pride often comes with fear. Fear of failure. Fear of not achieving. Fear of not doing what they set out to do. It drives them. It controls them. They must prove that they are better than others, that they are more important than others, that they are more significant than others. And so they are driven to assert themselves, show how much they are worth, especially in comparison to other people. David says that this is the first obstacle that he has had to overcome. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. I am not filled with pride. I am not arrogant here. The second thing he says, my eyes are not raised too high. Now, I think there are two ways of taking this particular phrase. In this particular section of the Psalter, you remember we looked at, I think this is the third or fourth psalm we looked at in this particular section. Beginning in Psalm 120, I think it's 134 or 133, these are the songs of ascent. And they were the songs that were used as Israel pilgrimaged to the feast days, as they came back from exile, in a variety of contexts. And the eyes have played a very important part inside of this small bracket of psalms. Listen to Psalm 121:1. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? Psalm 123:1. To you I lift up my eyes. O Lord, you are enthroned in the heavens. So that when David says, my eyes are not raised too high, what he means is, I am not looking beyond you, O Lord. That if my eyes are to be raised to the Lord, I am not looking beyond. I am not looking this way. I am not looking that way. I am not distracted. My eyes have not been lifted too high. But I think the phrase itself, and as it is used in the Old Testament, contains not only that I am not looking above and beyond God to find my rest, but it is also the idea of the way in which he looks at other people. It is tied to texts like Proverbs chapter 6. Six things the Lord hates. Literally, eyes lifted up. The translation that we read was haughty eyes. But it's the same phrase here as it is in Proverbs 6. Eyes lifted up. It's the first thing that the Lord hates. Haughty eyes. Well, you might be asking, well, what in the world is the difference between pride and haughty eyes? I have not, my heart is not lifted up and my eyes are not lifted up too high. The difference between pride and haughtiness is actually quite simple. Pride is how you look at yourself. Contempt and haughtiness is how you look at other people. Pride is to have an over-evaluation of yourself. Haughty eyes are the way in which you look at others in contempt as beneath you. And so the image is interesting. My eyes are not lifted too high. In other words, for eyes that are lifted too high, the only vantage point that you can look at other people is down. Right? That's the image, is that you are haughty, contemptuous. Pride is, I deserve better. Haughtiness is, I deserve better than you. When we are filled with pride, it makes us look at others with contempt. We are better and superior to them. I know what you are doing wrong. Right? You can, pride and contempt move into, I know what you are doing wrong. I see your faults. We become critical of others. We are judgmental of others. We nitpick with others. All the while, we feel justified because, after all, we know better and we are better. Right? So the heart that is lifted up is a prideful heart. And then the eyes that are lifted up are the ways in which you see other people. David says that these two things do not work with a heart that is quieted before God. A heart that is submissive before the Lord. Pride and haughtiness are part of the sinful noise and agitation in our hearts. When you have pride and contempt, you cannot be quiet before God. You cannot fix your eyes upon Him. David says, my eyes are not lifted too high. I am looking to you and I am not looking down at others. His heart is not exalted above others, nor does he treat others or look at others with contempt. Finally, in that first verse, he says, and I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is David relinquishing control, right? This is David saying, I do not presume to know things that I cannot know. I do not presume to be God. Right? When you look at the phrase, wonderful and marvelous things, those are the things that only God can do. Those are the things that He does. David says, I do not occupy myself, or I do not walk in things that are too great and too marvelous for me. In other words, I have no delusions of grandeur about myself and about where I am in relationship to God. He does not presume that he can know all things, understand all things, control things, even in his own life. Because great and marvelous things are things that uniquely belong to the Lord. And those who live with a quiet heart before God, a calmed spirit, can live with the mysteries of this life. They have learned to grasp and to live with the mystery and the tensions that this life inevitably brings. Somebody who is restless and agitated feels like they have to figure out. They have to get control of themselves and probably of other people. That is not a heart that is at rest in the Lord. A heart that is at rest can live with the mysteries of this life when things don't make sense, when things do not add up. There is an end to what our wisdom can grasp. And a heart that is quiet before God is willing to say, there is an end to what I know and understand about God and about this world. And that's okay. God's will and purpose are beyond what we can fathom. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that He has revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might love Him and serve Him. A heart that is noisy, uncalmed, restless, agitated is a heart that tries to press into the secret things of God always trying to discern God's secret will and purpose instead of living by what God has already said about himself, about who he is, about his ways, and about how we ought to trust him and love him and serve him. They always want more than God reveals. David says, I do not live according to you. I do not walk. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. He is okay with the mysteries of life and the fact that we are not in control of ourselves or even of other people. I should say much less of other people. I do not presume to know the things only the Lord can know, or control the things that I can't and only the Lord can. Verse 2 is where David says, but this is what I have done. Right, so you have verse 1, these are the things that are contrary and the obstacles to having that quiet, restful heart before God. Verse 2 is the effort that is called upon, but also the illustration of what it means to be quiet before God. I have calmed and quieted my soul. This is something that by God's grace that he has learned. The Lord has taught him to be quiet, to put away certain things and to entrust himself and his life into the hands of the Lord. Now, we might put it this way, maybe using more of the language of Jesus, that part of finding rest in Jesus is the ability to die to ourselves. David doesn't use that language here, but it is very similar. Verse 1 is all about the things that he had to die to in order to learn what it means to be quiet and submissive in the arms of God, satisfied in his Lord. He has died to self and sin and arrogance and haughtiness and a desire to control. This is what God's grace has taught him. This is something that he has had to learn. It doesn't come natural to him, not because of sin. Because of sin, it is just the opposite. But because of God's grace, David has said, I have learned what it means to have that quiet heart before God. And then he employs this very common image in the scriptures for what it looks like to entrust yourself to the Lord, to be satisfied and restful in him. The image of a child with its parent. The image is used here, but the image is used in other places, like our call to worship, where Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, but revealed them to little children. Now, when he says that, I have revealed them to little children, he's not simply thinking about their age bracket there. He's not simply just looking around like he's in preschool or in a daycare and saying, Lord, these are the people that you have revealed yourself to. Now, that's true. We are told that God does reveal himself to little children. But he is using the children as an illustration, as opposed to the wise and the powerful and the movers and the shakers of this world. His people are more like children. Children who have to receive. Not children who are wise and discerning and that they figure it out, but children to whom must be given and revealed who God is, Father and Son in this case. And did you notice in that call to worship how Jesus moves from the image of a child and the way in which a child receives from God, the way in which a child has to receive in order to get, moves directly into Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is the children, those who are like children, who receive from God and are taught from God, are the ones who take up the yoke of Christ, which is easy and light, like a child with its parent. Or Matthew 18, beginning in verse 2, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, or like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if we were to study that passage, we would quickly realize that Jesus is first and foremost talking about himself. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It is the Lord who actually became a child, who humbled himself to come into this world. But then he becomes the paradigm for what it means to be a citizen in his kingdom. Like a child, you receive the kingdom. Not a warrior, not a king, not a wise man, not the rich and powerful senators and politicians, but like a child. You can see that not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the image of a child is used for those who belong to the Lord, who have learned and heard from God what it means to rest in him, to trust in him, and to be submissive to him. There are other stories in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament letters. There is something of a strange, I don't know if an irony is the right word, but to mature in Christ is to be more childlike in your faith. The more you grow up in Christ, the more childlike your faith is before God. Another thing we can say about this, not only is it a common image, but did you notice that in keeping with what God does in Jesus Christ in becoming a child, that the Lord does not mind setting himself before us in the image of a mother who cares for her children? Isaiah the prophet will do the same thing and refer to the Lord as a mother who cares for her children. Luke will do the same thing when Jesus refers to himself like a mother hen who would gather her children to him. How I have longed to gather you as my own. Right, the Lord, though exalted and high above all things, does not mind identifying himself with a mother and her children and the affection and care and provision that a woman gives to her children. He does not mind that. He does not mind identifying with that and using that as a suitable picture of his love and care for us. And this is what David has found in the Lord. A place to rest. A place to be quiet, a place where his soul is at peace, where noises don't get to him. The noises of his own sin, the noises of trials, all the stuff that David has to go through, which he's known for, he has found that he can quiet himself in the presence of God. Now what happens in verse 3 is we see that there's a shift, there's a change, where David stops talking about himself and he starts talking to us. He starts talking to other people. Right? This is like the response of the one who has quieted his heart before God, that there is a desire to minister to other people, that there is a desire to share what you have found in the Lord with others. He now bids Israel to join him in trusting the Lord. He has found in the Lord a place of rest and repose and quietness. And now he looks at Israel and says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Do you see how verse 1, David is not proud. He is not haughty. He does not concern himself with things too marvelous. By the time you get to verse 3, he now acts towards other people in the exact opposite way of pride and haughty. He desires to serve and to minister to other people, that they may have what he has found, that they may know the Lord in the way that he knows the Lord. And so he calls them to rest, to trust in the Lord. And this is where the two psalms are to be seen as going together. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1 of Psalm 130. O Israel, hope in the Lord. Verse 3 of 131. O Israel, hope in the Lord. What is it that has brought the most comfort? What is it that has silenced the voices, the noise, the restlessness, the agitation that David finds? It is the redemption of his God. It is the steadfast love of the Lord. It is the fact that the Lord does not mark his iniquity anymore, that the Lord does not treat him that way anymore, but that he forgives and that he has found rest in the character and in the work of God. That is how we are to see these two psalms go together. Psalm 130 is all about the work of the Lord in dealing with our sin. Psalm 131 is the one who puts away his sin and finds rest in what God has done. David realizes that God's character and his work of redemption are a death blow to pride and to haughtiness. How can you look at the cross? How can you look at your Savior on the cross and think that pride and haughtiness are compatible with the cross of Christ? That is what David sees in Psalm 130 and 131. How can pride and haughtiness go together with the God who is plentiful in redemption and steadfast love and forgives iniquity? They don't go together. What does the cross say to our pride? What does the cross say to our haughtiness? It says that we all stand equal before it, wretched, broken, needy, that there is no difference between you and me at all. The cross is a death blow to pride. The cross is a death blow to thinking that we are somehow better than other people, or that we have the right to treat others with contempt. The cross says, no, you don't. Absolutely not. And it is in the cross of Jesus Christ that our works, that our sin, that our filth, that our pride are smashed to pieces. This is what David has understood. Maybe he was that way. Maybe we even see elements of that in his life. As you look at his life, David is not all that we might think he is. But in Psalm 131, he has learned what it means to have sin and a Lord that forgives him. His heart is not lifted up. His eyes are not raised too high. He does not concern himself with things that are too marvelous for him. But he is content in God's steadfast love revealed in the forgiveness of his sins. For us, we see the love of God in Christ Jesus. We see an unbounded humility of Jesus. We see the mercy of God, and we say, how can pride and haughtiness exist? Saints, is your heart and soul noisy with your sin, with your pride and haughtiness? Is it restless for control? Trust in the Lord this morning. Hear again of his steadfast love. Hear again of the cross. And the one who had every right to look down upon us. The one who has every right to exalt himself over us. But rather was forsaken and broken for us, for our sin, for our pride, for our contempt. He took it and he bore it. Hear that. And let your heart be quiet before God. Let it rest like a child satisfied in the arms of his mother, content, safe, and trusting. Don't let the noise of your sin, don't let the noise of this world take you from that place. Learn from Jesus. Covenant Church, hope in the Lord Jesus from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God, this morning we lift our eyes to you who is enthroned in the heavens. We look no other place. We do not trust ourselves. We do not trust each other. We trust in you and in you alone. For with you there is forgiveness of sins. With you there is cleansing. With you there is power. With you there is rest and comfort. We look unto you. And we pray, Father, that as we look to you, that you would draw near to us again and afresh. And that by your Spirit you would convince us of all that you have for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that the things that are incompatible, that are at odds with the cross of Jesus Christ, would be put away within us. And that we would earnestly desire that others would know Jesus as we do. That others would know what it means to find rest in him. Teach us these things, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing hymn 689, Be Still My Soul. Let's stand together as we sing.